Good morning. It is an amazing time to be here at BYU. That's true generally, but it is especially true today. You see, January of 2025 is special because starting later this year, we will celebrate 150 years of our existence as a university. Yeah, let's go. In this, our sesquicentennial year, the year we celebrate the beginning of the second half of our second century as a university, we will work tirelessly to become the Christ-centered, prophetically directed university that President Spencer W. Kimball prophesied about nearly 50 years ago at the celebration of our 100th year as a university. As we get closer to the kickoff of our celebration, beginning in the fall semester, we will have more details about how you can be part of this historic celebration. But for now, I want to begin. I want to have you feel the excitement about how important this mark in time is as we begin this 150th year. As we approach this milestone in our history, we want to focus on the light that you all shine as we look forward to this next chapter in BYU's history. And we will do so by saying, "That light groweth brighter and brighter, that all may be edified of all." Now you and each of you within the sound of my voice are the brilliant stars that President Kimball talked about in this second century. And we look forward to the ways that you will share your light as we celebrate our 150th. We'll keep you all posted about details at the website 150.byu.edu. I love being here with each of you during this very special time. And I look forward to celebrating our 150th together. Now, onto my remarks. Most PhD programs around the country require taking a graduate record examination, or as it's more commonly known, the GRE. When I was contemplating graduate school, I took the GRE with hopes of a score high enough to get me into the graduate program in statistics at Texas A&M University, the only school to which I applied. After the exam, I knew my math score was strong. I also knew that the verbal and analytical scores were on some sort of different scale. But even as I excelled in the math portion, I was nowhere near as confident about my score on the verbal section. So you can imagine when I got a phone call from the graduate coordinator at Texas A&M, my heart skipped a beat because I thought perhaps they were calling to offer admission and maybe discuss fellowship funding with me. You see, Texas A&M gets many more applications for their PhD program in statistics than they accept. They are highly selective. So when the graduate coordinator called me that day, I thought to myself, it absolutely had to be good news. It became clear, however, that the graduate coordinator had a few questions for me. The graduate coordinator started by congratulating me on my math score, exactly the kind of score, he said, that would serve me well in a PhD program in statistics. At one point during the call, however, he literally asked me if English was my native language. Because apparently that year, all of the foreign students who had applied to the program had a higher verbal score than I did. It was a humbling phone call, to say the least. The school thankfully admitted me despite my English score, and my ability to stand here today and string together coherent sentences is evidence that the Lord strengthens even the weakest. This is true beyond the GRE. As a freshman at BYU, I could have never imagined one day becoming a faculty member, let alone the 14th president of Brigham Young University. Such a scenario was not only improbable, it was, from my perspective, simply impossible. But I've come to believe that God loves underdogs. He loves come-from-behind victories. He loves impossible. This year, we witnessed some incredible come-from-behind victories on the football field. Yeah, let's go. That's right. You'll have to bear with me as I geek out a little bit about some of our BYU sports statistics. You see, this season, BYU was an underdog in four of his first eight games. In other words, half of its first eight games, BYU was supposed to actually lose. By winning all eight games in a row, BYU became only the second college football team to defy such steep odds since 1990, a year that is well before most of you were born. Now, in two of those eight games, BYU trailed in the fourth quarter with less than 1 minute left on the clock. The likelihood of victory became so slim in both instances that BYU's live win probability tracker gave BYU less than a half a percentage point chance of victory. In fact, in one of those games, very, very late in the game, the chance that BYU would lose was 99.9%. And yet, in both instances, BYU went on to retake the lead with only seconds to spare. Watching those last-minute victories from the sidelines, I felt like quoting Lloyd Christmas. So you're telling me there's a chance? The annals of sports are, of course, replete with thrilling instances of improbable victories. But what I want to emphasize today is that God's grace goes beyond improbable victories. God wins impossible ones. With God, Christ taught his disciples, all things are possible. Peter walked on water. Imagine it. With Christ, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter rose from the dead. With Christ, 5,000 were fed from a few meager loaves and fishes. With Christ, the multitudes in the Book of Mormon went forth with their sick and their afflicted and their lame and with their blind. And Christ healed every single one. With Christ, miracles happen. To quote from one of our forum speakers from the last semester, God does impossible math. And I promise they will happen for you this semester as you exercise faith in Christ who is mighty to save. Of course, faith without works is dead. But as President Dallin H. Oaks has taught us on this campus, works without faith is even deader. All the many works we do here at BYU must be inspired and driven by our faith in Jesus Christ and guided by prophetic direction. It is this faith that has carried us to this point in our journey of becoming, and it will be this faith in Christ that propels us to become the Christ-centered, prophetically directed University of Prophecy. President Merrill J. Bateman, the 11th president of Brigham Young University, observed that the faith of BYU's founders was never stronger than during times of crisis. We've known something of what it means to be an underdog in our history at BYU. President Bateman recounted that in 1884, when the school's only building burned down, Reed Smoot, the future apostle and U.S. senator, cried out, "Oh, Brother Mazur, the academy is burned." "No such thing," Mazur replied. "It's only the building." He was right. Some years after Mazur's passing, the university once again faced financial struggles. To finish the construction of the new Mazur Memorial Building on Temple Hill and keep the university afloat, it was decided the best path forward would be to sell all the university's remaining land to the north of the building to balance the budget. Alfred Kelly was the student graduation speaker assigned to endorse this plan. But according to accounts at the time, Kelly was unsettled about the assignment. In the days leading up to his graduation speech, he decided to walk to the area they called Temple Hill, above the Mazur Building, and pray. As he surveyed the valley, a vision unfolded before his eyes. "Gradually, morning light advanced across the valley floor toward the spot where I stood," he recalled. "I closed my eyes partially to the advancing light and was startled by the strange vision that appeared before me. The advancing sunlight took on the appearance of people, thousands of young people who approached me, their arms laden with books. I turned around to find the area behind me illuminated as well. In that light, I saw hundreds of buildings, large and beautiful temples of learning. Those young people passed by me and entered in. Then, with cheerfulness and confidence, they turned toward the east and lifted their eyes heavenward, where again, becoming part of the sunlight, they gradually disappeared from my view. Close quote. You see, Alfred Kelly saw you and he saw me. The audience that day was stunned. Longtime BYU benefactor Jesse Knight rose to his feet and pledged his financial support, declaring, "We won't sell an acre. We won't sell a single lot." The faith of Alfred Kelly, a student just like you, helped see us through. 2 decades later, after the stock market collapsed in 1932, it was similar faith from a faculty member that reassured our campus amid times of economic uncertainty. Some worried whether the university could continue or whether the church had financial funds to support it. But around that time, religion professor Sidney B. Sperry shared a dream he'd had while studying in the Holy Land. He said, "I was up high, looking down on the foothills of White Mountain, but it was a time farther in the future. The campus I saw was not the tiny cluster of buildings that I had known, but a great array of many, many buildings. I was amazed at Brigham Young University, and I thought, how much is going on in those buildings with thousands and thousands of students and teachers and much research? What a power for good it is. Then I scanned the foothills and I saw that the university spread northward, adjoined by a white temple. And I thought, so we will have a temple." He knew the university would be safe. Our institutional challenges look different today, but the solution will be the same. An unwavering faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in his church and chosen servants. It is through this faith that we will become the Christ-centered, prophetically directed University of Prophecy. And miracles on this campus will occur and in our personal lives. This means that each of us must become the miracle in the lives of those around us. I plead with you today to take the time during this devotional or later tonight as you pray, or perhaps later on than that in the house of the Lord, to ponder and think upon specific ways you will be a miracle to someone around you this semester. When Christ shared the parable of the prodigal son, he described the joy the father had when his son, who had spent his father's money in riotous living, finally came home, humbled and penniless. Seeing his son's return, he called for a ring to be placed on his finger, a robe to be wrapped around him, and a fatted calf to celebrate. This was a miracle he thought surely was impossible. For this my son was dead, the father says, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Christ could have ended the parable there, and it would still have inspired sermons throughout the centuries. But Christ told us of a brother who feels aggrieved and refuses to celebrate the return of his prodigal sibling. When the father comes to entreat him, he protests, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a fatted calf. As soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The father explains, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." Perhaps on Instagram, it can appear like someone else is always getting the fatted calf, the robe, or dare I say, a ring before you. In other words, miracles are happening in somebody else's life, but not in mine or yours. In such moments, please become a miracle for someone else. When you are someone else's miracle, God's grace will fill your soul. You will witness miracles because you will be one. I've seen this happen as I've been teaching Univ 101, a course on campus that seeks not only to foster student success, but also to create covenant belonging and a deeper appreciation for BYU's inspired Christ-centered mission. In the classroom, students have performed what might seem like small acts, but we know that many miracles cascade into miracles of greater magnitude. I witnessed a student get up out of their chair and make space at a group table so another student sitting alone could join. Futures were saved this semester by fellow students, by peer mentors, staff, and faculty who went out of their way to help someone who was struggling. One such example came to me recently from a superb faculty member teaching this course. I share the email with permission, modifying details to preserve the privacy of all those who are involved. This professor wrote me and said, "When our Univ 101 course started, one class member did not attend for the first several sessions. Our peer mentor mentioned in one of our early planning meetings that he'd had an impression to reach out to this student personally. When he didn't receive a response, he reached out again. Eventually, the student politely responded that his plans were likely to change and that he would probably drop his classes and find a path away from BYU. The peer mentor was undeterred. Put off dropping off, the peer mentor suggested, and let's meet and talk this through. With the peer mentor's encouragement, they met on campus. This student is a first-generation college student and works nearly 40 hours a week to support his family. He served an honorable mission, but this fall was at a loss of over how to pay for school and find time for studies. He was overwhelmed and without much hope. In the days that followed, the peer mentor helped him complete an application for financial aid. He was unaware of available resources. Personally brought him to class, introduced him to the good people at Counseling and Psychological Services for needed support, and taught him to use Learning Suite and other resources needed to succeed. I have watched with deep admiration as this peer mentor has quietly and consistently and creatively walked with this student through an exceptionally difficult transition." Close quote. This student came to the professor's office hours and shed tears of gratitude. Although the path wouldn't be easy, the student felt a sense of hope and saw a path forward thanks to the miracle of a peer mentor and a faculty member who cared. We don't need to be designated as a peer mentor or a professor to be the miracle someone else needs. We simply need to take inspiration from the ultimate miracle, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Born to humble circumstances in an obscure town, he held no property, no governmental title, no scholarly distinction. He wrote no books and produced no art. And yet today, people around the globe reverence his birthplace and houses of worship the world over bear his name. Governments mark their calendars by his life. No other person has been the subject of more books, more art, and more scholarship. Why? Because Jesus Christ chose to be the single greatest miracle in each of our lives. May we go and do likewise in our own small sphere. Whosoever will be great among you, Christ taught, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. I testify, God loves you and God loves underdogs. This semester, we will hear from a remarkable group of inspired devotional and forum speakers. One of them happens to be BYU's football coach, Kalani Sitake. I was struck recently reading a social media post from Coach Sitake's sister, Pam Rose, recounting the childhood challenges their family faced after their parents split up and moved from Tonga to the United States. They couldn't afford tickets to BYU football games, so Coach Sitake's dad, Pops, would often park near the stadium and just listen to the broadcast and hear the roar of the crowd. In a single generation, this family of faith went from listening outside the stadium to having one of their own coach the team inside of it. Through faith in Christ, we can defy the odds. Even sin and death lose their sting. It's Jesus and the atonement that will give us strength, Coach Sitake has taught his players. Those difficult times will make our rushing the field moments even better. My friends, God loves you and knows you by name. Expect miracles by being the miracle for others this semester. I promise you, God's grace will attend you. And all that is unjust or wrong in this life, Christ will make right through his perfect atonement. He is our Savior and Redeemer. I so testify and express my love for each of you as we embark on this miraculous semester together in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.